Genesis 19, 1 through 38. Now hear the word of the Lord.
Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire in Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also,
And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Give ear, O Yahweh, to our words. Give heed to our cry. Hear our voice in the morning. You take no pleasure in wickedness, nor does evil dwell in you. You hate all workers of iniquity. Destroy those who speak falsehood. We come into your house in your mercy, O Lord. In fear we worship you. Lead us in your righteousness. Let the wicked fall by their own counsels. Let those who trust in you rejoice. Let us shout for joy. Bless the righteous, O Lord, your people. Surround us with the shield. And now speak to us in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding and move us by faith to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are righteous and wicked. Righteous or any righteousness, wicked and any wickedness. And I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 19 is the second part of one story, beginning in Genesis 18. Now, this is the case in multiple places in Genesis where we get two parts of one story broken in separate chapters. And we have to remember that the church put the chapter numbers and the verse numbers in. The Spirit puts these two stories side by side for a reason. So as we read Genesis 19, read it through the lens of Genesis 18. Compare and contrast the two stories for greater understanding. Now, as we look at Genesis 19, we ought to start with a review of Lot's experiences. Lot's been out of the scene for a while, since Genesis 14. So remember who Lot is. Lot is Abraham's nephew, although he's around the same age as Abraham. Abraham took Lot when he left Haran, when the Lord called him. And Abraham seems to treat Lot pretty well. Though Abraham is clearly the head of the house, Abraham gives Lot first choice of the land when they separated due to conflict in Genesis 13. What was the source of that conflict? Well, the Spirit reveals in that conflict, Genesis 13, verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, that is an odd clause that's in that verse. They're having conflict. Oh, by the way, the Canaanites and Perizzites were also there. So this separation between the two of them could be that the Canaanites and the Perizzites had influence over someone like Lot that would not have been unheard of, as we read today in Genesis 19. Lot and Abraham separated, and Lot chose to move towards Sodom, which was a foolish choice even in that day. Continuing in verses 12 and 13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So in their separation, Lot moved toward Sodom, where the men were wicked. After separating from Abraham, whom the Lord had set apart, Lot got into more trouble in Sodom. He was taken captive in chapter 14. Abraham and his mighty men had to rescue him. This rescue in Genesis 14 was an indictment against Lot for separating, for moving towards Sodom. The Lord had blessed Abraham, and here Lot was being chastised. Lot returned to Sodom, and as we read in Genesis 19, this decision does not appear to have produced good fruit in the life of Lot. Sodom was still a wicked place.
But Lot's presence in Sodom, he seemed to enjoy some privileges in the city. Lot lived near the gates of the city. He sat at the gate of the city. From the Bible, who traditionally sits at the gates? The elders, the judges of the people sit near the gates. So it's possible that Lot is enjoying some privilege, some esteem among the Sodomites. Also, Lot is living where all activity happens, the market near the gate. So Lot may have been in some capacity of leadership, having received some blessings among the city, likely due to Abraham's previous relationship with him. So that's where Lot has been. Like Abraham in chapter 18, Lot immediately welcomes these visitors, these angelic visitors, these two visitors. Lot immediately offers hospitality, bringing them into his home. So the question is, does Lot offer this hospitality because he's a righteous host, like Abraham? Good hospitality from righteous people. Or is Lot offering hospitality because he knows the great wickedness that the city produces? The Apostle Peter makes reference to Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Referring to God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So likely due to the length of time which Lot had spent with Father Abraham, his uncle, wickedness grieved Lot. Three times the Spirit makes reference to Lot being righteous. Now, after hearing the reading of Genesis 19, you may be asking yourselves questions. Lot, righteous? More on that shortly. But also consider, how many visitors have passed by the gate of the city? How many have come in and Lot has immediately grabbed them, brought them in, offered them hospitality in an effort to send them on their way? What did life look like for Lot as he was grieved? Now, Lot brought in these guests. He made unleavened bread for them. Unleavened bread is quicker to prepare, but in the Bible, it's also a symbol of haste in exiting. You grab unleavened bread if you're in a hurry. Israel made unleavened bread before fleeing Egypt, before fleeing that coming destruction. So Lot either didn't want the angels to stay very long, let's get them fed and get them on the road, or he knew they needed to leave in a hurry because someone was going to come knocking at his door because of the men. And they would need to flee the destruction coming. Now, while these two angels were in Lot's home, all the men of the city came to see these visitors. Every single one. Word had spread throughout Sodom that Lot, this sojourner, had two visitors. The wickedness which has grieved Lot is now at his front door. And the men of Sodom were united in their search for these two visitors. They want these visitors. They demand these visitors. Now, this is the opposite of good hospitality. Okay, Lot is offering hospitality, he's offering protection, and seeking to drag these visitors out is the opposite. This is wicked. This is not what righteous Abraham has offered. This is not what righteous Lot has offered. The men of Sodom are wickedly offering bad hospitality. So there's a contrast here. Abraham's hospitality, even Lot's hospitality, over against the Sodomites. The hospitality of the faithful, the hospitality of God's people, those seeking to image God, our hospitality is to be good and gracious. It's welcoming. The hospitality of the righteous blesses. It imparts life. We should feel energized when we spend time with the faithful. The Spirit flows through God's people. That is a blessing to us. But we see here in Genesis 19, the hospitality of the wicked is death. The Sodomites are not going to impart life. They're not going to bless. They're seeking to destroy. Abraham's hospitality to God and his angels was good. Lot offered something similar. He also sought to protect life, preserve these two visitors, guard them, while the Sodomites sought to destroy. Their hospitality was to consume. It was to devour. And that should not be the case with God's people. The Sodomites literally came to sodomize these men. So, brothers and sisters, this is wicked men doing wicked things to other men made by God. Now, explicitly, this was an attempted gang rape. Now, whether it's men or women on the receiving end, this is a beastly thing. This is a horrific thing. This is a wicked thing. Inhuman. And as the wicked move further and further away from God, they cease acting like human beings and they act more and more like animals, like beasts. As we move closer to God, we act more and more human as He intended in creating us. So gang rape was downstream from wicked lives lived apart from God. The Sodomites didn't just wake up one morning and decide to start sodomizing. They began in wickedness, not seeking God, seeking to move away from Him. This is the expected degeneration. You start with sin and you move further and further away from God and you get to this point. Now, part of this wickedness was the homosexual desire of these men. The gang aspect of their desires was not the only beastly part. This is not wrong only because it was gang rape. The homosexual desires of the men was also wicked. And you might hear today lies in the church that what's wrong with Sodom was the gang aspect. That there is a homosexual dynamic between two loving and humble people who can be monogamous with one another, and that is different than what's wrong here. There's definitely a gang aspect to this. But the homosexual desire is also wrong, sinful in the eyes of God. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Speaking to men, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So men treating another man as he would a woman is sinful. In the New Covenant, Romans chapter 1, those who are moving away from God, those who've rejected God, Romans 1, 24. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, like lying with a woman, Leviticus 18, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful in receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. This is the overwhelming testimony of Scripture, is that homosexuality is an abomination before God. It is wicked. Jesus himself, in the Gospels, taught us what marriage, what monogamy looks like. In Matthew chapter 19, when they asked him a question about marriage, Jesus gave us the model. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So this is the model. This is the model of monogamy. It's one man, one woman. There are a lot of perversions to marriage. There are a lot of ways that we can corrupt it with sin. And we have two this morning with the gang rape and then the quote-unquote monogamous marriage between two men or two women. Not literally a marriage, but those are abominations. Those are perversions of God's good design, which he reveals in Matthew 19. And the lie of the day in our culture is to pervert God's good design. It's to undermine God's word. And we have to be firm on that. We have to be consistent on that. Now, Lot's response to this, knocking at the door, was not an entirely faithful response. And that is an understatement. Okay, first of all, we see the corruption of Lot, the influence, in verse 7. Lot says, "Please, my brethren, do not act so wickedly." Now, you might say this was strategic on his part, but there is a covenantal dynamic there of his identifying with the Sodomites. "Brethren, I am one with you." Verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to this man, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof." So Lot offers his daughters. "Don't take my visitors, you can have my daughters, my virgin daughters." Now, righteous and faithful men protect women and children. Righteous and faithful men do not offer them up to be devoured. Peter's identifying Lot as righteous was not because of his actions here. Peter's identifying Lot as righteous is his connection with Abraham, his association, his relationship. This is not a righteous thing. Men, do not offer your daughters to the crowd. Lot at least should have offered himself. He should have laid down his life for his house and for his guests. Now the men outside reject Lot's offer. And you'll notice they also reject his judging. This sojourner is judging us. Now, this rejection was twofold. Number one, again, Lot was sitting at the gate, may have been functioning as a judge, and these men have a problem with this outsider judging them. Who knows how much wickedness Lot heard in court and condemned as an elder or a judge? But the second part of this, you've heard this cry in our day. People don't like disagreement. People don't like to be judged for their sin. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge this people-devouring group at your door seeking to kill your two visitors? Who are you to judge? Now, you'll hear this from Christians and non-Christians alike today. When confronted, they will say, "You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Judge not, lest ye be judged." How do you respond, Christian? Is that biblical? Don't judge me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." All right, close your Bible and walk away. That's it. How do you argue with that? You keep reading. Jesus said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." Sounds right. Don't judge other people. You're not perfect. How can you judge others? Should Christians judge? Jesus teaches us in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Judge with righteous judgment. You can't judge me. The Lord says, judge with righteous judgment. If Lot has a habit of going out with the gang and taking down visitors and doing all sorts of wicked things to them, he's being a hypocrite here. That would be a problem. Now, if he's repenting, the hypocrisy he can put away. If Lot steals, he can't condemn others for stealing. That is what Jesus is condemning. If you judge others according to a standard, you hold yourself to that standard. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The teaching is, get rid of your hypocrisy, then judge righteously. The point is to help. And if you're being dragged down by sin, your own issues with this particular sin, you can't go around hypocritically condemning others for the same sin with which you're struggling. Now, brothers and sisters, this does not mean you need to be perfect before you help someone. This means guard your heart, guard against your own hypocrisy, and then help with your judgment. Christians are to faithfully judge. We are to judge righteously. If the righteous don't judge sin, no one will. And wickedness will spread. If the wicked reject the judgment, or if Christians reject the judgment, then we give them up to God. We give them up to His final judgment. Now, one of the blessings of the church is to judge sin in one another. And yes, that is a blessing. If I am struggling with a sin, I am grateful to have a community of saints to judge righteously and to help me put away that sin. This is for sanctification. And we as a church, we can't hide from this. This is one of our responsibilities, being in covenant with one another, is to help one another with the things with which we struggle, our weaknesses, our sins. We don't run because someone has judged us rightly. And we don't run from the responsibility to judge others rightly, because then wickedness will spread. Weeds will grow in the garden. So if someone disagrees with us and we run, at best, brothers and sisters, that is immature. At best, it's immature. It's putting your fingers in your ear, closing your eyes, and saying, I don't want anyone to help me. At best, it's immature. At worst, it degenerates to cowardice and sin. So we cannot run from that responsibility we have with one another. A mutual blessing of judging and encouraging. Better are the wounds of a friend than kisses from the enemy. Spirit works through us in this. Now God in His mercy blinded the Sodomites in their depravity and pursuit of death. They wearied themselves. They desired to be with these two visitors so desperately that they weary themselves all night. That is depravity. That is wickedness. The godless pursuit of sin will destroy you. Especially this sin. We can see it today in people, how degenerate people become. Now the angels exhorted Lot to take his family to go. And they've been deemed the only righteous people in Sodom. So four righteous people leave Sodom. But not everybody in Lot's family left. Only two daughters left. There are other sons-in-law there. Other daughters remain. Perhaps other sons, the angel asked. So in this remaining in Sodom, we see the effect of the wicked on righteous Lot's house, on his daughters, the effect of the wicked imparting wickedness to them, just like the Canaanites and the Perizzites living among Lot in chapter 13. So we have sons and daughters remaining in Sodom after their father's warning. And we will see, as the Lot family leaves, the two daughters who leave also image wickedness in their decisions with Lot in the cave. So what can we learn from this in our families? We must teach our children well and be mindful of the influences of the wicked on our children. Okay, something that didn't happen overnight with Lot's family. They decided to remain in Sodom, in the wickedness, or the two daughters brought wickedness to the cave. So after Lot's family leaves, they are delivered. The Lord sends fire and brimstone. The Lord brought judgment in the morning. Now the sun rose, and in God's judgment, the sun rises. That sun rising is a reminder of both deliverance and judgment. New morning, new day, resurrection, and that resurrection either condemns or it delivers. God does both with one act. One act of grace is interpreted two different ways depending on your perspective. The Sodomites saw the judgment of fire and brimstone as death. They saw it as condemnation. They are no more. But for the four people who were saved, who were able to flee to the tiny city of Zoar, they saw it as salvation. So with wisdom, take a look at the world around us. God is sovereign over it. What might he be bringing down? What might he be destroying? And how are the faithful, righteous people of God to view it? Yes, it's a condemnation on wickedness. But we need to also see it as a deliverance unto something better. So in fleeing, Lot's wife turned back to the destruction she had left behind despite the warning. This was her downfall, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back at the wickedness from which she's been delivered. It's a reminder of the Israelites looking back longingly as what they enjoyed in Egypt after they had been delivered. They sinfully wanted to return to their captors, their slave masters. And this is a good warning for us, Christian. Look forward on the path of righteousness. Don't look back longingly at your sin. Now, in this congregation, many of you may not have sinful pasts that you have left. You're baptized as a baby and you live faithfully throughout your life. Praise God for that. You have a boring testimony. There's nothing really enticing you to draw you back. But there are things out there that will sinfully draw your affection. Worldly things, sinful things, enticing things. Don't look at those. They may appear good. They may captivate your senses. But be warned, they lead to death. So take it from those of us who have left sinful paths, who've been delivered later in life. It's not worth it. Don't chase the fleeting things of the world. You'll be destroyed. It's suicide. So enjoy your salvation. Now, chapter 19 ends with more cowardice and more corruption. Lot does not follow the angel's direction to ascend the mount, even though he's been told. We have Abraham looking down from the mountain. Lot ought to ascend to Abraham. Instead, Lot chooses this little city for refuge. It's another failure on Lot's part. He originally chose the wicked city of man in Sodom, and now he ignored the angelic direction, and he descended. Instead of ascending the mount, he descends into a cave. Caves in Scripture are connected with death, with burial. So this decision led to the fall of Lot's family. And we see, like wicked Ham with his father Noah, Lot's daughters take advantage of their naked father and the wine. They didn't follow the Lord, but they reached out for something that he didn't give to them. So we have another fall, like Adam, like the sons of God in Genesis 6, like Abraham grabbing for Hagar, another fall. And from this fall, the Lord brought forth two nations, two peoples corrupted by sin, Moab and Ammon. In Genesis 19, we see the end of Lot. We see his unwise pursuit of his own city ending in failure, whether it's Sodom or Zoar. Not much good came from Lot's choices. But in it, too, we also see, because of Abraham's intercession for Sodom, he wouldn't destroy that city if there were righteous people there, the Lord delivered Lot. This is all of grace. Lot did nothing to deserve it. Even in deliverance, Lot rejected the Lord's direction. If he had stayed with Abraham, he would have enjoyed many blessings. And we'll see this later with the people of Ammon and the people of Moab failing the people of Israel. If Lot would have ascended back to Abraham after the fire and brimstone, he would have continued on the path to not the little city, but the more glorious city, the city for which Abraham was waiting, the city whose founder and builder was God, a more glorious city than all the cities of men. So, brothers and sisters, there are good warnings here for us here. Don't seek to build up your own kingdom, your own empire, your own city by your own strength. Entrust yourself, entrust your families to God, and He will build through you. Second, be hospitable. We don't know the Lord's design, the Lord's purposes behind our guests. Number three, be wise to your exposure to worldliness and sin. It will affect you and it will affect your family. Don't take it lightly. And lastly, praise God for His deliverance. He chastens us. It hurts, it stings, but He doesn't judge us with the wicked. He's already judged us in His Son Christ. And the pain, the stings we have in life, those are testings. Those are to bring us back from our waywardness for our own good back to Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, who has given your only Son to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification, grant us so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, that we may always serve you in pureness of living and truth through the same your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.